Good morning. In our series on being established in and abounding in thanks for aspects of our faith, we've now come to what's called the new birth, which is a concept that the Lord Jesus actually started in John 3. But as you know, it's been adopted by everything from football players to technology and just about every area. But when the Bible talks about the new birth, it's meaning something very specific that only God can do. So we're going to look at that. I loved the hymn, He Touched Me. That was my choice. And you may wonder if it has any connection, and yes, indeed, it does. The verse that I'm going to connect with it is here, Luke 4:40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, that is Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Wonderful, short description of a unique evening. Can you imagine how many? There must have been hundreds. It was late in the day, and Jesus didn't get to a certain point and say, I'm sorry, I'm just getting too tired. You know, the rest of you are going to have to go home. That's not Jesus. And it says, in each case, he touched them. He didn't have to do that. In some cases in the New Testament, in the healings, he doesn't always touch the person, but it says in this case, every time he touched them. I want to stress that because there are some people in this room who have felt the touch of Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been touched by him. Really. And we don't often make the connection, but really, we're following in line behind these ones in Luke. We came to Jesus with a deep problem. In fact, if you think about the many medical conditions Jesus had to have addressed in this particular evening and night, everything from paralysis, deaf, blind, leprosy, says later, demon possession. Notice it doesn't say he had to have an interview with them to probe and find out, what problem do you have? You know, when did it start? What are the symptoms? He knew. And he knew exactly how to fix it. And he spoke the word, and they were healed completely. When Jesus healed, it wasn't like, well, give it another couple of weeks and you'll feel fine. Constantly, particularly in the book of Mark, and immediately, you know, he picked up his pallet and walked. But we, and that's everybody here, by the way, need the touch of Jesus because we all have a much deeper problem. Who knows the cells and the organs and the tissues that Jesus reached into and changed and repaired and touched so that they were completely whole again. But we're talking about physical stuff. When we're talking about our problem with him, our problem with God, our sin, it's not that easy, if that's as if it's easy to begin with. How do you reach into the heart of a person and change them, fix them, repair them? Only Jesus can do that. Forget self-reformation. Forget New Year's resolutions. Forget turning over a new leaf. We can't do it. Only God can. We're going to find out. Jesus gets into it right away with Nicodemus when he talks to him, to let him know what you need is something way beyond your reach. And it's the same with us. We need Jesus, and only Jesus. Okay, well, we'll look at that. By the way, the whole text today is not going to be John 3. In fact, that's just the beginning. Most of it's going to be in Romans 6. There we go. Okay. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Several things here. He's a Pharisee. Think about his mindset. In coming to Jesus, he recognized from the miracles that he's seen that there's something special about Jesus. And in fact, to do these miracles, he has to have come from God. And he acknowledges that verbally. He says, "Yeah, we know you're from God," you know. Interesting way to open the conversation. I think it was an acknowledgement that Jesus is at least on a religious level with himself. But Nicodemus is a Pharisee. His mindset is doing stuff, keeping the law to get to God. That's it. And if he's an upright Pharisee, he's probably pretty much convinced himself that he's doing a good job. And he's ready to meet God. And of course, unfortunately, as Jesus says later, you know, they've turned the word of God into the traditions of men. So that law keeping is, if you could see what the Jews had done and still have done with the word of God and turned it into crazy ordinances of man, which if you meticulously keep them all, you're cool with God. Just one sample. It makes interesting reading if you're interested in it. It's the Sabbath Law, and if you were to see a hard copy, it's a book like that. From one command of God, remember the seventh day and keep it holy. Don't do any work. Okay. So the Jewish mind runs wild and says, "Oh, don't do any work." Well, what's work? And so, for example, you're eating and you're eating a radish and you're dipping it in salt and then biting it. They thought about it and they said, "Wait a minute, we got to be careful here, because if you hold it in the salt too long, you've pickled it. And you've done work. And that's a sin. So when you eat a radish in salt, you got to be careful how long you salt it." And that's in the Sabbath law. They had a Sabbath day's journey. Can you go anywhere? And they said, "Well, yeah, you can go this far." And they had a certain distance. I think it was about a mile. But what if they wanted to go more than a mile? Well, they came up with a solution. The day before they had to go on their trip that was longer than a Sabbath day journey, a devout Pharisee would go and make deposits of goods, supplies along the way, every Sabbath day journey. So like every mile, he's got like, you know, Scott going to the Antarctic. He's got a pile of food. And so he's not breaking the law because he's doing all these mini Sabbath day journeys. I could go on. It's incredible reading. I'll just give you one more. They had to handle the case. What if somebody's injured on the Sabbath? What do we do? Because it's work to heal him. Does that sound familiar, by the way? They pulled that on Jesus, didn't they? You can't heal on the Sabbath. That's work. You're sinning. Woo! Well, they thought, all right, let's take them case by case. And one case is some guy standing there and a wall falls on him, covered with big boulders. You don't know if he's alive or dead. The Sabbath law says, okay, you can remove as many boulders as it takes to find out if the guy's alive or dead. And if he's dead, then you cannot move another boulder. If you do, it's a sin. And if he's still alive, you can move just enough rocks to get him out and get him some medical attention. You getting the idea? That's the world Nicodemus lived in. Thousands and thousands of little laws that don't make anybody righteous. All they do is bolster the sin of pride. It makes it worse. And Nicodemus doesn't know that. And so with his opening remark here about Jesus and what a man of God he is, I love it. Jesus gets right to the point. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You get that? Nicodemus is thrown for a loop, but he needs to hear this. Because at present, he thinks he's cool because of what he has done. And so Jesus takes it out of his grubby little paws and says, no, it requires something you can't do. You've got to be born again. Okay, Nicodemus, still in his mindset, okay, that's obviously something that I need to do. Now, how do I do it? And so, bless his heart, he honestly thinks it through and says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old, like me? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's as far as his thinking takes him. And of course, that's crazy, and he knows it, but he doesn't know what else to say. So, poor Nicodemus is thrown for a loop, and that's good. And apparently later we see in the Gospels he got saved. It sure looks that way. So Jesus helped him, you know? He knocked him off his feet. That's what he needed. That's what I needed. Now, earlier in John, this isn't Jesus speaking now. There's actually the first occurrence of the phrase, being born again. But it's John writing his letter. And that's where he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, talking about Jesus, to those who believe in his name, who were born, there it is, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now here he's saying it very plainly. No, this new birth is not something that you can do. It's something that only God can do. And if you're this morning and you've never come to Christ, I hope that knocks the ground out from beneath your feet, because that's what you've got to hear. You don't work your way to heaven. We work our way to hell when we work. The wages of sin, this is what you earn, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's off from God. Well, Jesus goes on to explain. We're going to really elaborate on what it means to be born again. But I want to lay out the problem from God's point of view. And it's later when the Pharisees get on Jesus and his disciples, because when they eat, they don't do another requirement of the Pharisaical law, which is that you wash your hands before you eat. And you say, oh, well, that's just good hygiene. No, you don't understand. Pharisaical washing of your hands is a ritual. I mean, it describes, for example, how you have to get your hands into the water. You have to hold your hands up and let the water run off down your elbows. And then how to dry off your hands. And it goes on and on. It's quite long. Well, not surprisingly, Jesus and his disciples didn't do that. And they got all over. Hey, how's come you guys don't wash your hands? So Jesus says, you guys are crazy. That's not where the problem is. What goes into a man, you know, with dirty hands maybe, that's not what defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man. Sin. And the problem is in here, not out there. This is the problem that needs to be addressed. And boy, does he say it graphically. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And listen to this. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That's not an exhaustive list, by the way. Jesus is giving us a good sample. But what he's saying is the problem isn't what comes into you from the outside, whether it's the way your parents raised you or what your teacher told you, or even what your preacher told you. That's not what originates the evil. You generate it. It's from in here. And that's where the problem is. You're sinful because you are a sinner. Last week, Bobby did an excellent job of covering what you might call the first work of the cross in addressing the problem of the sin itself. We've sinned. Unless something's done about the penalty for that sin, we're headed for hell. Because that's how you pay for your sin. It's a judicial determination by God, and there's no way around it. Praise God. God the Son became a man, Jesus Christ, and he took my place before the throne of God and was judged for my sin. He took your place and he was judged until he could say, finished. The word in 1 John is propitiation. Big theological word. It simply means whatever it took to satisfy the justice of God against my sin, against your sin, it was all paid. That's great. Praise God. But there's another aspect to the cross. Further work. It's incredible what a great God we have, because we can be saved and we're forgiven our sins, but unless he does something about the inner problem we've just been talking about, we're going to continue grinding out that sin same as ever. You got to get to the root of the problem. Okay, well, I apologize for this graphic, but that's That's the situation. That's what Jesus was just talking about in Mark 7. That's what comes out of our hearts. Look, I'll tell you honestly, I'd be embarrassed if you heard some of the things I've said to other people to cut them down when I was angry with them. Have you ever done that? Said things to another person to deliberately hurt them. You know how to do it, particularly if you know them well. You know how to really get to them. That's terrible. That's that. Coming out, James has a whole section on the mouth. And it's like a flame that sets a forest afire. That's just the mouth. No wonder Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Well, we're not going to dwell on this. We could go on and on about what comes out of our heart. But that's the problem, because there's where it comes from. There's your heart. It's a factory of sin, spewing out the stuff you just saw. From the heart of man, Jesus said. Isn't it wonderful God thought of fixing that too? The new birth. That's great. You know, we could have just been forgiven. You know, muddle on through life until we die and be with him. But he says, no. Now, you know, in Deuteronomy, he has a very poignant cry, God does. You know what he says? He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them to love me and obey me. You hear that? He's longing for his people to have an affection and a desire to obey him, but they didn't. And we didn't. It's just not there. And so, on top of paying the penalty for our sin, forgiving us forever, he gives us a new heart. That's the new birth. Okay. So, we're talking now about being established. Remember, that's our outline. Established in and thankful for whatever the item is. And here it's the new birth. So being established in the new birth, we can use Romans 6 as an outline. To be established in the new birth requires three things. First, know it. And we're going to look at it. Exactly. How did God do this? How are we born again? It's important that we know. And so he tells us. But beyond that, we can know a lot of things as a believer, but it's useless unless, secondly, we believe it. We can know it, not believe it. And more important than that, okay, I believe it. Actually, if you really believe it, you'll do it. Those go hand in hand. But that's the third step, living it. So, let's begin by understanding or knowing the new birth, beginning in Romans 6, verse 1. Now, the context of this passage of about 13 voices is a follow-on from the end of chapter 5, where you find that wonderful phrase that people that aren't even Christians know all about. For where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded the much more. And it's true. It's a wonderful statement about God. So Paul is here. He's going to answer the skeptic who, and you'll have to forgive the skeptic for being so stupid as to ask a stupid question. But here's his question, which is basically, well, if when I sin, the grace of God abounds more, I might as well sin more. so we can have more of the grace of God. Isn't that stupid? But you'd be surprised. There's actually a cult that teaches that. And inwardly, there are people, though they won't say those words, who feel that way. Now that the grace of God is so abundant, I don't have to worry about sin. No big deal. That's a lie too. Okay, so he's going to answer that skeptic. What about it? Shall we now, as believers, sin it up? You know? What shall we say then, Paul asks? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the stupid question, okay? Certainly not. Thank you, Paul. How, here's the key now. This is going to start to explain the new birth. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And if you read that for the first time, I remember when I did as a believer, it's like, what? Really? I died? When did that happen? Read on. It makes sense. If I've died to sin, I don't have to live in it anymore. Or do you not know? Here's the first occurrence of that word we talked about, know. You need to know and understand first what has happened. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Okay, forget that fancy Greek word that's been transmogrified into English as baptized. It simply means immersed. Okay, the Greek word baptizo just means immersed. And he's not talking about water baptism here, as Fred Colvin says, and I agree with him. There's not a drop of water in chapter 6. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about when you were placed immersed into Christ, and you were immersed into Christ, if you're a believer, the very moment you believe. You're in Christ now. But what happened was when you were immersed into Christ by the Spirit, here's a wonderful thing. You were immersed into his death. He's saying you died with him. But wait a minute, you say, I feel very much alive. What? Paul says it great. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. You see, God can do this. He took the source of all of that ugly stuff, our heart. Here he's going to call it the old man. Elsewhere he calls it the old self. Talking about what we were before we came to Christ that generated all that sin. This is real, by the way. This is not just theology, because it's going to call on us to act on this. It's real. If you're truly saved, you, your old person, was crucified with Christ by God the moment you were saved. Man, what a way to take care of the problem, huh? Kill him. No, really? That's what he's saying. That's what God thinks of our old self. So if you still think there's something you have to offer for God in and of yourself, forget it. This is what he thinks of it. All right? We were baptized into his death, immersed into his death. See, could you know this if God hadn't told you? There's no way. This is why we need his word. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, immersion, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the other half. And he's implying that there's something, you know, what's the old expression? Something new has been added. And we'll see what that is. The whole process of the new birth, it really requires two great acts of God. One is an act of death, and the other is an act of creation. That's the new birth. That's wonderful. Could you do that? Only God can do that. Here in chapter 6, he's focusing on the old man, the death, because that's the issue he's answering with that question. He's saying, he's answering the stupid question, you know, well, should we just keep on sinning? And he's saying, well, you can't. How can we? We died to sin. God did something to us. So if you're really a Christian, you're not going to want to do that. Doesn't mean you're sinless, but it certainly means you don't have that same old appetite you used to. And you don't have to raise your hand, but every person who's a believer here should be able to relate to that. Man, there's a lot of stuff I physically got rid of when I got saved. Not because somebody told me to. There was a new me. He continues. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here he's talking more now about physical resurrection. We shall be someday. Although he may be implying also the new life that we have, which we really haven't talked about yet. He's kind of implying it. Knowing this, and here's a clear statement, that our old man was crucified with him. Is that clear or what? That wretched source of sin, and that's all I had, that was me, has been crucified with Jesus. Wow. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. And now, here in the Greek, it's literally rendered inoperative. God didn't, it would be nice for us, but he didn't totally annihilate the old self, but he disabled the old self so that now we have a chance. We have a choice. We can choose. And he's weak, and we can choose not to follow our old tendencies anymore. And then we have a new nature on top of that. Now, you may say, well, why don't we just get rid of the guy? Then you wouldn't have a choice. And that means a lot to God. So right now, as a believer, and me, we can choose, and that means so much to him. Given the choice of self-indulgence, we choose self-denial instead, simply to please him. Man, he loves that. So that's why. And I'll tell you right now, he's done more than enough to make it work. Okay? Trust him. That our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And we were slaves of sin. Yeah. Jesus says in the Gospels, whoever you choose to serve, you're a slave of that one. And you may think, well, yeah, I chose to commit immorality. I chose to go out and get drunk and do bad things. No, you didn't. Because you did it, you surrendered to the impulse of your old nature. And you're a slave to it. And the more you go through bad consequences of your sin and look back and you say, well, that wasn't a very good choice, was it? You begin to learn you're a slave of sin. That's the word of God. I didn't make that up. And Jesus said it. That we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I love the way he uses these pictures of death. There's a classic illustration of this phrase. You know, you get someone who's desperately addicted to alcohol. Guy's drunk 24/7. You know, as soon as he might begin to see clearly, he craves another drink, you know. And the illustration is, you set that guy down in front of a table with a table full of bottles of booze. He's not going to just sit there and stare at it. You know, he's going to down it. But if that guy dies, you can prop him up in the chair and put as much alcohol in front of him as you want. Now, is he going to reach out and grab it and drink it? No, he can't. He's dead. And that's what Paul is saying, you see. We've died to sin from God crucifying our old nature, our old man. It's great. Who would have thought of something like this but God? It's wonderful. And then we're going to get into the application beyond knowing. I don't know if you can see it. I highlighted for you green, knowing. Okay, sorry. I should have pointed out my color coding. So green goes back to that three-point part I made earlier. So the first thing is we need to know what I've just gone through. I didn't know this, that I'd been crucified with Christ when I was saved. And when I learned this, it was like, praise God. It's not me gritting my teeth and trying harder, you know? God, pardon the expression, went out of his way to make it so it would be much easier for me. Man, that was liberating. And then the application was even more liberating. Okay, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, I love this, he died to sin once for all. What does it mean, Jesus died to sin? He had a connection with sin on the cross. He never had anything like that. Not only does it say in 1 Peter that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Wow. But 2 Corinthians is even more graphic. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So there was that connection, but it had to happen because God had to have a substitute to work out the justice that I deserved in someone who was now identified with my sin, with your sin. And he had it in Jesus. And boy, did he work it out. Praise God, he did. And so when Jesus died, that connection, it's gone. No more. And so no wonder it says in Hebrews 9, he's going to come again, but not in regard to sin. It's kind of like a sigh of relief, you know. First time he came, yeah, he had to deal with sin. The horrible experience of Gethsemane and then the cross. That's over. When he comes again, man, it's just going to be to reign. It's going to be to be recognized and worshiped and loved and adored and served the way it always should have been. So that connection with sin was broken. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also now reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. How can I reckon? It means to depend on it. Well, how can I do that? Oh, real simple. Right there. It's how you can depend on anything else. about yourself and God in the Christian life. Right there, black and white. I'm crucified with Christ. God says that. Count it true. That's what he's saying. Reckon it to be true. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And our last green word is here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You used to do that, but you don't have to do that now. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's a beautiful picture. Every time I read this, or Romans 12, you know, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice. I always picture myself as coming in carrying my body, you know, and laying it on the altar for God to use. But that's what he's saying. Your members. He's talking about your mouth that I just talked about earlier, you know. Give that to God. Say, you use it, God. Your ears, what you hear. Your eyes, what you see. Your hands, what you do with them. Your feet, where they take you. We go on and on. Everything. Your whole body. Pick it up in a bundle and lay it on the altar and say, here you go, God. It's yours. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? And that's an apt conclusion. So there's the details of the new birth. Isn't that wonderful? Man, God did so much for us without us even asking him. But boy, do we need it. Okay, well, there's a even clearer positive statement of the other aspect, and that's the new man, for example, in Ephesians, just this single verse, where he talks about the old and the new. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. There he is again. Which grow. Listen, by the way, to God's description in case you still have an interest in your old man. Who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, the old man's not getting any better. In fact, he's getting worse. That's all he can do. All right? So don't humor him. Don't feed him. You know? Don't feed the animal. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. New way of thinking. How? And that you put on the new man. Here he is, plainly set out. There's a new person, a new nature that you have. God crucified the old man, and he created, which only he can do, a new man, a new nature in you, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That new man that you have, created by God in you, can't be corrupted. He simply wants to please God. He loves God. That's it. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, if you'll pardon the expression, to the believers here, because if you're really saved, you should be able to identify with this. You know, when you were saved, there better have come something new into your life in regard to God. If there didn't, then you need to think about that. You cannot undergo such a drastic work of God and still be the same person. In fact, I love the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Think about that. The God that spoke the universe into existence, the stars, the worlds, the animals, the seas. He spoke and they just came into being. Well, this same God created the handiwork of his hands. He created a new you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in this section, read around it. There's more in this section. He talks about, he says, for example, we used to think about people a certain way, but we don't think about them that way anymore. And he's implying we think about them as ones for whom Jesus died, just like me. And he goes on to say we're ambassadors now. You know, he says, we used to think about Jesus. I did. I didn't think about him a lot. You know, I didn't go to church, okay? But, he was a good guy. That was it. He says, that's the way we thought about him. He says, we don't think about him like that anymore. That's changed. As Peter says it, whom having not seen, you love. Well, I'm going to put shoes on this as far as my own experience, because it was so graphic for me and my wife, Carlene, in 1972. Not many of you were alive at that time, were you? 1972, Carlene and I were two peas in a pod, my wife. Never went to church. I personally, believe it or not, one time, my parents, neither of whom knew God, they were alcoholics, both abusive, but they had a Bible. Everybody had a Bible in the 50s, you know. I remember, I think it was about 12. And I don't know why, because I wasn't seeking God, but I went and dug that Bible out of the Magnavox upright stereo we had. And I just started reading. I thought, I've never cracked it. Let's see what it's like. I read for about 10 minutes, which was really hanging in there for me. And then I just forget it. I set it aside. You see, I wasn't seeking God. It's going to be a closed book, you know. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I wasn't even seeking him half-heartedly. So that was my experience with the Bible. Never went to church. Whenever I ran into what was probably a true Christian, I went the other way. Suddenly, Carlene and I got saved around Easter of 1972. At that point, we had known each other for 5 years. We'd gone together for 5 years. And so we figured, okay, now we know each other so well, everything's going to be cool. And after 6 months, from September 18th, our marriage date, to Easter 72, we were both decided we got to get a divorce. We can't do this. You know, let's get out of this relationship. Well, God, by his grace, woke us both up. And we came to him like those people in Luke, pleading with him, Lord, I got a big problem and I can't fix it. Please help me. And boy, did he ever. And I'm telling you this because our lives changed so drastically. And let me stress, it had nothing to do with me and her suddenly deciding we're going to do all good stuff now. No. It was crazy. All of a sudden, number one, we didn't have a Bible. And we said, oh, that book, you know, that tells all about what's happened to us. Let's get one. And every evening, we both worked. I came home, and I started in Luke, and I just read a passage, you know, and we'd discuss it, and we'd be so excited. It was incredible. It was like I'd never seen this book before. I hadn't. And when we got to the cross, both of us just wept our eyes out because it hit us like a ton of bricks. He did that for me. Wow. I love this Jesus. Where'd that come from, that love of God's word? I didn't generate. I didn't make it up. You see, it was from the new birth. Well, from divorce, we're still married. 53 years later. And by the grace of God, have three lovely children who know the Lord as well. And another thing that happened, we talked to each other and said, you know, there's got to be other people out there like us, you know, that are focused on Jesus, right? So we went out. I won't go through it. It's an interesting story. But we found a church. God led us to it. And boy, was it ever cool to be with other people like us, like here, right? Isn't this cool? The vast majority of the people in this room, you're eating this up, aren't you? Amen. It's the word of God. And when we encountered that, we said, man, where have we been all our lives? There are people out there like us. Okay, well, this is the last slide. And we got to finish because this is the second point of our outline. Abounding in thanks for new birth. You think maybe you could think of something to be thankful for about what we've talked about? Oh, the list is endless. But just beginning being thankful for the new birth. You know, God went to a lot of trouble to make it so that you don't have to sin and can live a life pleasing to Him. Oh man, it cost Him everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank Him. Now, with the new birth, you have real life. You were dead. I was dead. No part in God at all. That's death. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. We fit in with the blind guys in Luke 4. We're blind. No spiritual light at all. He took us out of that and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now, boy, the light is shining like crazy. It's great. And finally, as we saw in Romans 6, from slavery to freedom. Isn't it great to be free and know God, know where you're going, know your sins are forgiven, know you really have a good reason for living? Yes. You know? Oh, man. Thank you, Father, for the new birth. Thank you for this miraculous work you have done in the life of everyone here who knows you. What a great God you are. What great love you have for us, and we thank you for it. Lord, you gave us this capability, as it were. May we take advantage of it now and live that new life you intended for us, honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.